For our Old Testament reading, let us turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16. And I shall be reading verses 5 through 13. Let us hear the very word of God. Now when King David had come to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out, cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look at my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. The Lord give us the understanding of his word.
For our scripture lesson, let's turn now to Matthew 5, verses 1 to 5. Let's hear now the very word of God. "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" Let's bow our heads for prayer. It is those last words, O Lord, that we want to pray about and ask you to teach us indeed about the true characteristic of meekness and how it is so often misunderstood, that we may indeed discover the meekness of Christ and so find the blessedness of such a state. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just sang a hymn to the fairest Lord Jesus, one of the most fairest qualities, one of the fairest qualities of our Lord is his meekness. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart," he said in Matthew 11. And he turns it around in the Beatitudes, introductory statement of all he has to say about the kingdom. And the third Beatitude is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We're climbing the ladder down. The ladder of humility goes down, and the lower you step, the higher you ascend. That's the irony of humility. Humility is poverty of spirit before God. Humility is the mind of Christ who gave preference to others above himself. Humility is meekness. This morning, I want us to look at humility as a meekness. Poverty of spirit is how we see ourselves in the eyes of God. Meekness, particularly, is how we see ourselves in the eyes of others or before others. It's the meek heart that is able to humble itself before other people who are just like us. It's easy to put your humble behavior before an unseen God, but something altogether more challenging to show meekness and humility before our fellow man or woman. The fact is, meekness is one of the most misunderstood virtues of all the Christian virtues. It has been so broadly described as to include behavior that is unchristian, from being a pacifist to looking the other way when sin is being committed, to being self-sensitive all the time, to being everyone's friend. None of that is meekness, although it is often described as such. James Boyce tells us of a man who converted to Christianity because he wanted an easy religion. Boyce said that a Christian like that in the kingdom of heaven would be like a bartender at a Methodist Sunday school picnic or a comedian at a funeral. It just doesn't fit. Christianity is not easy, if only for the reason that it calls us to be like Christ. It calls us to be meek. So let's look at this morning, what is meekness? We'll look at what is meekness is, and then we'll see how meekness really shows itself in our lives. Then we'll find out what is the blessing given to the meek. And finally, a fourth question, how can I learn meekness? First, what is meekness? The Greek root is praus, and it means gentleness in spirit. It's used 40 times in the Bible. And the greatest thinkers of all time have struggled with the profundity of a meek temperament. Aristotle had his ideas. Barclay comes up with a definition. And he draws a distinction between meekness and weakness. He said, "Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." If we ask what the right time and the wrong time are, we may say as a general rule, selfish anger is always sin. Selfless anger can be one of the most dynamic powers in the world. Moral dynamics of the world, I should say. But Barclay, needless to say, Aristotle and the others, they have missed one essential, though, of Scripture. And that is meekness begins with God consciousness. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott agree that meekness comes from a true and accurate estimate of ourselves before God. Meekness is built upon the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Once you get poor in spirit before God, once you look at yourself in mourning, repentant of your sins, then you're ready for meekness. You just don't start afresh with meekness. You have to go through the channel of understanding God. And then it goes on then to show itself in the way we respond to others and the way we act toward others, the respect we give to them, the preference we show them. But there are many counterfeits to meekness that are common, as I mentioned briefly before. Meekness is not an indolent spirit, afraid to start out on anything that takes ambition. He's a meek man, after all. He can't get started. No, that's not it. And it is not a complacent, easygoing character either, afraid to speak out against anything. That's not a meek man, according to the Bible. It's not even a congenial temperament in itself. Many selfish people know how to be very congenial. The passive aggressive can be very congenial, always responding softly or not saying anything. But inside, there's fires raging. That's not a meek temperament. And what's wrong with all these characters that they're all natural? These are all natural characteristics that some people are born or other people can learn. But even a dog will lick the hand that feeds it. He will learn. So let's look at how meekness really does show itself. We can identify the spirit of meekness as bearing three traits. Three traits will show that we are meek. The one is disinterest toward yourself. The second is self-denial in regard to others. And the third is a mild or gentle spirit or behavior. First of all, then, how does meekness show itself? It shows itself in disinterest toward oneself. And I know that that's contrary to human nature. The world thinks in terms of self-interest, personal strength, power, ability, self-assurance, aggressiveness. Business, the way to succeed is by climbing the food chain in this dog-eat-dog world. Modern psychology is self-expression. Success is measured by promotions, possessions, and accomplishments. The women's movement came out, the feminist movement came out by taking their place with man and all the same rights and all the same positions and so on, even down into the home. And then thus thinking of Paul himself prejudiced. Black Lives Matter. They're just describing the black as the helpless one who had been not getting his rights all this time. And so their agenda is advance the black man's rights by crushing the white man's government. It is a relatively easy thing to be humble before God. You say the right words, you pray the prayer in your prayer book or what you've learned. You acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. You have no trouble confessing your sinfulness before God. Most Christians don't. But let somebody else correct you or admonish you, a brother or sister that sees a sin in your life. Oh, and how will you react to that? As Lloyd-Jones said, quote, we all of us prefer to condemn ourselves than to allow somebody else to condemn us. And yet it was even said of Jesus himself in Hebrews 5:8, who though he were a son, that's capital S, son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to be teachable. Jesus had to be corrected. As he was a growing child and a young man, such as when he stayed after at 12 years old at the temple while his parents were headed home after the Passover. And they said, we were looking all over. He said, I was doing my father's business. But he got the correction because he says he went back with them and he stayed subject to them until he was age 30. He learned. He listened. Even he, because he was humble. He denied himself. He denied himself. He showed disinterest toward his own interests. Secondly, meekness will show itself in self-denial in regard to others. Disinterest in regard to self, self-denial in regard to others. Here, right here in the same chapter as the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:39-41, Jesus tells us how to deal with our enemies. But I say to you, he said, that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Only a truly meek soul would put this into practice, right? And we had just read earlier in this service from 2 Samuel 16, how David was fleeing his son Absalom. And mourning. And there came a man out of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came out and cursed continually as he came, cast stones at David, his servants of King David, and said, come out, you bloody man, you son of Belial. The Lord has returned to you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. So Abishai, his nephew, the son of Zeruiah, his sister, he said to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray you, and take off his head. What did David answer? He said, let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me good for his cursing this day. and David's total self-denial in regard to others in this situation. And when we apply this to different human personalities, we see how meekness can render weak men more resolute. Meekness can show itself to be firm and ambitious. Yes, because it can take the ridicule and the resistance and the discouragements of others. Whereas those who are truly ambitious, such as the politicians, what do we hear? Every other month, it seems as though we're hearing a different story, what they're promising, what they're condemning. They change the line. They change the words. And they're so easy to pick apart because we've got records of everything they say and how they contradict themselves. Why do they contradict themselves? Because with every new situation, they feel threatened. These men are not meek. They're power hungry. And they are desperate. In self-interest, meekness shows itself in self-denial in regard of others. And then thirdly, meekness shows itself in mildness, being gentle toward others. And that's the positive side. And actually, the Greek word does essentially mean gentle, the root does. And so we look on none other like Jesus Christ himself, who in Matthew 11:29 said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." His compassion on the crowds when they tired out. He preached a long time and he saw that they were hungry. His healing and feeding and answering their questions without a thought for himself. Exhausting himself to the point where he could be on the boat with the disciples. There could be a storm at sea and Jesus was sleeping right through it. So selfless, so concerned for others. He was gentle. He healed. This is the opposite of the headstrong person. They bulldoze their ideas across without a thought of another's feelings. Well, at least I made it known. At least I said it. At least they heard it. And not having the slightest sense that there might have been permanent injury. Yes, they may have gotten the truth. But they also may have been wounded. Are you not sensitive to that? Meekness in these three ways shows itself to be a spirit that prefers others. It puts others in place of self. It considers their feelings and their welfare. It's gentle. It does not consider its own worth and its own rights. It doesn't demand its rights. It's patient and long-suffering, and it will go the extra mile, and I guess there's not a Sunday that I can preach a sermon that there isn't some application to face masks. It will go the extra mile for the sake of others. It rests in the Lord's approval, not on their own principles, because it is meek. We look at Abraham. Mild and gentle Abraham, who when he and his nephew Lot's herdsman got into a dispute with Abraham's, he didn't want to fight. He gave Lot the choice of the land, the beautiful green land over by Sodom and Gomorrah or this other land, and I'll take what you don't have, says Abraham. He approached Lot gently, giving him the choice and sacrificed his own best interest for peace. And yet when Lot was captured with the other people from Sodom by a confederacy of kings, Abraham had the strength to rally his men against them, and he rescued Lot. No weakness there, but plenty of meekness. And then there's Moses, who was quiet before those who were questioning his authority. Who does this Moses think he is, after all? He takes too much upon himself, says Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. And they started a disturbance throughout the camp by complaining over Aaron's rights to be God's authority and God's messenger. And Moses said nothing in his own defense. It was the Lord that heard it. It says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Moses 12:35. And when the Lord struck them with leprosy, in jealousy for usurping the man that God had appointed. What did Moses do? But he interceded. It was Miriam that got the leprosy, and Moses interceded for her and for all of Israel, the meekest man on earth. But the greatest example, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave preference to sinners above himself. And he sums up his whole life this way in Matthew 20:28. Whoever will be chief among you, he said, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all or for many. If we have this spirit of Christ in us, then consideration of self should be omitted. Do you know what that feels? Do you know what that's like? You know how hard it is to focus on omitting self-consideration in preference to others? Well, you'll find out that in the end, it is the meek who are the strongest, the most self-controlled, the stablest. They possess the richest spirit and the highest favor of God. And in what way does God show his favor? This is the third question. What is the blessing given the meek? How might I inherit the earth? In other words, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11 describes him as one who will inherit the earth. So what does it mean to inherit the earth? Yeah, wouldn't our president and men who are contesting for presidency, vice presidency, women, how wouldn't they like to inherit the earth? What does it mean to inherit the earth? Well, just consider this. The soul that is truly meek is able to overcome all things. In Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, Paul describes the meek man, although the word meek isn't used there, but he describes him in the same way. He shows behavior that seeks to live peaceably with all men, does not seek revenge, but is good to his enemies. And as a result, as Paul puts it in Romans 12, 21, he overcomes. He overcomes evil with good. And what is the good? What is the power of that good? How was it expressed? Just as I elaborated. Lives peaceably with all men, does not seek revenge, gives preference to others, and is good even to his enemies. He turns those who have hurt him over to God to vindicate him. He does not vindicate himself. He doesn't get even. As 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12 refer to. In the home, meekness in the wife, according to Peter, 1 Peter 3, 4 and 5. In the home, meekness in the wife also bonds a marriage together and identifies that meek wife with Sarah. That she becomes an heir of Sarah and the promises that were given to her. The soul that is truly meek can overcome all things, even struggles at home. Also, those who are meek are in a position for God to bless. Just think about it. We understand God as a loving, kind Father who wants to give us the very best, who would not withhold one good thing from us unnecessarily unless it was for our good. But the problem is we put ourselves out of position for God to bless. By our nature, sometimes we are not vessels that can receive God's blessing. As Paul talked about himself as a vessel poured out, a vessel that is for flowers, but it's filled with dirt. You can't put anything else in it. You dump out all the dirt first. And then you can fill it. We must pour out our hearts first in order for God to fill our hearts and our lives with his Holy Spirit. In other words, the person who is meek is truly not concerned for himself. He doesn't fight his battles in his own behalf. He rests in God to act in his behalf. They are long-suffering and dependable. They are quiet and confident in the Lord's approval. I remember one occasion when I was a child, my father had just bought a brand new black Volkswagen. He was so proud of that thing. He loved it. It was so simple. 36 miles to a gallon, I guess it was, and had a separate gas tank. And he was driving down a country road, and he let my brother Dave, who was learning to drive, drive it a little bit. And he made a miscue, and somebody behind him had to slam on his brakes, and that was fine. The guy pulls up and yells at Dad and Dave, and they take it, and then he drives off. And he clips that Volkswagen with his bumper and pulls out the fender. Dad didn't want any trouble. He drove home. We all got together and said, Dad, you got to go back to this guy. And so he did. We flagged him down. And he cursed him up and down while he was filling out the application and so on, and spoke such harshness. It really troubled me as a child to hear this big farmer yelling at my father the way he did, and my father said absolutely nothing and then gave him the slip. 1 week later, we read in the paper, the man had drowned. He shot some ducks, swam out into the pond, didn't have the strength to return, and he drowned. And Dad said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So, you might be surprised how the Lord works and how he is zealous and jealous for his own. But the meek person is the only one that God can work in such a way in behalf of, because they don't fight their own battles, they leave it to the Lord. God can work his will through them. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will be he teach his way, Psalm 25:9. Meekness, they are the strong ones. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, Isaiah 30:15. They don't become victims of passion, panic, or despair, for all these passions come of self-concern. Therefore, it is through them that Christ's kingdom will be established, through their suffering and patience, through their gentle concern for others, through their submissive spirit before God, and in the first generations of Christianity and during the time of the Reformation, through their blood was sown harvest of mighty things, establishing God's kingdom on earth in the church, through the church. And so it is with Christians. So God finds us, then, those whom he is able to bless and work his kingdom in. Meekness is the state of blessing in itself. The meek will never be wiped out on earth. If the meek Christian could be wiped out from the earth, then the Roman Empire would have done it 2,000 years ago. But meekness cannot be stopped, because meekness is the ones that God vindicates, God blesses. And therefore, it will be through the meek that God will establish his kingdom on earth. And it will be the meek that God will share his kingdom on earth. You want to know why? Especially because they are like his son, Jesus Christ. No one was more influenced human history than the meek and lowly Jesus of Nazareth. And today, there are over 2 billion Christians around the world. Therefore, we are the ones that the Lord has appointed to share his new earth with. And that is the blessing given the meek. How then can I learn meekness? How can I learn meekness? I've tried. I try to control my tongue. I try not to snap back. I tried not to burn inside. I try not to be so insulted and diminished and lowered in the eyes of other people. I try, but I can't help it. How can I learn meekness? It's not by hard, rigorous religious acts of penance and self-abasement. As Paul said in Colossians 2, that only tends to exalt the flesh, because you commend yourself for having suffered so much that certainly God owes you something. That is the inclination that that produces. No, how can I learn meekness? By taking on the yoke of Christ. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Just like we learned last week in connection with the poor in spirit. We need to take on the yoke of Christ. Learn from Christ. Now, if we want to get particular, then we will find something more about the nature of Christ's meekness in Isaiah 42. The first four verses of Isaiah 42 show us just how Jesus was meek. And drawing from that passage, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Three things about this passage. First of all, Jesus in his meekness was quiet. He didn't cry out. He wasn't heard in the street. Jesus was who Jesus was, pure and simple. He didn't have to sell himself. He resisted prestige. He did not fit the picture of the politician who's running for president. He resisted the devil's temptation to leap from the pinnacle to give a big show to the people in Jerusalem so they would certainly recognize he was Messiah. He resisted that. In Matthew 12:15, initially, he didn't want his miracles even to call attention to himself. You might remember reading in the Gospels, early portion of his ministry, "Tell no man what I have done." Out of compassion and gentleness, out of meekness of heart, he healed people as they needed him. But in the beginning, he didn't want to become popular on account of recognition of being a miracle maker. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. Meekness. It's okay to go unnoticed. It's all right for people not to have seen the good deed that you did. It's all right to send an anonymous gift. It's better to let others put you down with a smart reply than to shoot back with a smarter reply, and I'm sure you got one. Jesus was quiet. We can learn meekness by being quiet like Jesus. Didn't mean Jesus was inactive. Meant he was quiet. Didn't call attention to himself. Second, he is gentle. And there's that word. It speaks of him so gently. He would not break a bruised reed. Those who are feeble in spirit, those who are shaken, those who are wounded in heart, He wouldn't. I think of the example of someone who has had an automobile accident. The thing is totaled, and people are hearing about it, and then some aunt or uncle steps up. "Well, if you'd look both ways, he wouldn't have hit you." Oh, that's not the time. That's not the time. You've got a bruised spirit. You've got a broken heart. He's gentle, Jesus is. The dimly burning wick is the brokenhearted, those who have come to the last days of hope in this life. They're the ones that don't need a lecture. They need encouragement. They need a gentle, healing touch. And so Jesus teaches us to be gentle with others. For we know what it's like to be hurt by others. We know what it's like to be crushed by circumstances, don't we? Then apply the golden rule. Jesus was quiet, he was gentle, and Jesus was confident. And that's important for us to understand in answer to those who are so crushed by circumstances or hurt by others, that their light is about to go out. Jesus was too. In that passage, it describes him as being so cast down, I have labored in vain. Or Elijah, I have spent myself in vain. I am not better than my fathers. At that point, God roused Elijah. And when Peter was despondent over having betrayed or having denied Christ three times, there by the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus re-challenges Peter and recommissions Peter. Stop living in self-torment. Stop distancing yourself from others. Stop condemning yourself. I forgive you. Now feed my sheep. Support my sheep. Shepherd my flock, Peter. Jesus was that way. He was not crushed because his meekness was in the interest of God's will. What is it when a person loses heart, when a person does surrender and give up? It's usually, isn't it? It's usually because they have expected more of themselves. They think they're better than that, and they're so utterly frustrated and exasperated by failure, by the turn of circumstances against them. They have no more hope in themselves. That's not meekness. I tell you this in advance, because if you're hurting, I would really need to be gentle about this, but I have to say it. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Christ didn't care for himself so he could receive the torment, the accusations, the lies that were spoken against him and bear the torment and the punishment for them. But it's all unfair. But he didn't speak. Peter said, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he didn't retort, but committed himself to God who judges righteously. And that's why Jesus was confident all the way to the cross. He was confident in God, not himself. And it says of his son in Isaiah 42, whom I uphold. God held on to him because God delighted in him. God delighted in him because as his son, he was meek before men. And that's why he could be confident, even though all efforts on his part seemed to be for nothing. When we are in God's hands, he holds us. He holds us with an unbreakable grip, like a hawk holding its prey in its clutching claws. And as it bends its elbows, its knees backward, the more it bends those knees, the tighter the grip goes. In other words, the closer that hawk pulls the prey to his breast, the tighter is his hold. And that is our Lord. And that is our reason to be confident and hopeful. And only the meek can be that way. Because it's all about God. In the end, what is there about meekness that God favors? It's because meekness is the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I, by looking to Jesus, though I am weak, I may gain more peace and more conviction of my stability in his gentle hands. The lesson of meekness is one of the deepest that we can practice in life because it affects every area of life. The insignificant transactions of daily life are the tests of eternity because they prove what spirit really possesses us. It is in our most unguarded moments with other people where we really show what we are. Seek the heart of Jesus. Put on his meekness. Strive for gentleness. Strive for confidence in Christ. Seek quietness of spirit. Now you know why meekness is the misunderstood virtue. For who could be truly meek like this, who is not mighty in spirit? Let's pray together. Give to us, O Lord, the strength to submit. Give us the resolve to trust. Give us, O Lord, the courage that only the meek can enjoy, we pray. And give us the peace of knowing we are in the hands of God and approved of the Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.